All right, it's good to see everybody here this morning. Look forward to our time of worship together. Let's take our chorus books and sing the very last hymn that I put in there, "Complete in Thee, No Work of Mine." May take, dear Lord, the place of thine. This is a good hymn. Complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and I am now complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in Thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reigned within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in Thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since Thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more, complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, when before Thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among Thy chosen will I be, at Thy right hand, complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. That is a great hymn. Let's take our Bibles and look together at Psalm 140 for this first hour together. I'll read from verse 1 down to verse 7. And this psalm is a reflection of our Lord's intercessory prayer to His Father. David here wrote this psalm, at least he penned it. But David was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in his prayer for the Lord to bless him as king, and in his position as king, every bit an intercessor on behalf of that people. Yet he was writing the word, and Christ is the word. So as we read it, that's where we want to look to see how these verses would be have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, to the chief musician. Again, I love how that's put with capital M, because the Lord is the chief musician, and it is to His glory that everything is written here in His Word. The Spirit doesn't testify of Himself. He testifies of Christ. And so we can be sure this is about Christ. It's a psalm of David. He was the writer Again, God is the author, His Spirit. The prayer here is, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. That's the first thing that struck me when I was reading, that it is in singular. So ask yourself, who would be that evil man against whom the Lord came to fight the battle? Preserve me from the violent man. Then it goes into the plural, which imagine mischiefs in their hearts, continually are they gathered together for war. So this would be representative of those that this man, evil man, represents. As goes the representative, so goes the people. We already see here two sides. We have Christ fighting the battle against the evil man and those that he represents. It says, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Does that sound familiar? What Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3. There's none righteous, no, not one. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. And Selah means to pause, to consider, to weigh. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for your word, how precious it is to be able to open it, read it, but how ignorant and blind we are unless you, by your Spirit, open our eyes. Give us understanding, cause us to behold the glories of Christ, even what we've read. Pray for each one that you have hearing today, that it might not be just with physical ears, but with spiritual ears, our hearts being open, we might truly rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he came to accomplish. For that, we give you the praise, honor, and glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen. So how does this prayer here depict what our Lord Jesus would have prayed to his Father in his humiliation, in his coming as a man? And the first thing we see here is that this is a prayer for deliverance against the evil man. Never is there a war or a battle, but you have two sides. And when you consider how God has purposed this world. I know there's a lot of denominations and there are a lot of people divided up by race, culture, religion, and all these things. But ultimately, I can tell you based on the Word of God that you're either in Christ, that is, you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your representative, or you are in Adam. Those are the only two representatives that we find here in Scripture. Everybody else stands or falls under one of those heads. And that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell, and the judgment that God rendered, he said that the seed of the serpent, which represents Satan, who deceived Eve and Adam was the one accountable for it because it was to him that the commandment was given in the beginning not to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. So there's your two representatives, seed of serpent, seed of the woman. You could say seed of Adam, because if you are born in this world as a seed of Adam, and you die as a seed of Adam, never having had Christ as your representative, then You are that seed of the serpent. But all the seed of the serpent could do would be to bruise the heel. It speaks there of the suffering of the seed of the woman who was to come. You say, why is he called the seed of the woman? Because it was announced that he'd be born of a virgin. That this seed would be of God. Had Christ taken on Adam's seed, he would have been born an enemy. Because he would have had to have been born then with a sin nature, which is impossible. So God purposed that his son be brought into this world as the seed of the woman, not of the seed of Adam, but that he come to deliver and to redeem sons of Adam from under that headship. And those sons are ones that, as we read the scriptures in God's purpose, God the Father had given to his son from before time, from eternity. So the Lord knows those that are his. So this is the battle that's set here. And therefore the need for this intercession, this prayer. Now, when you read here in verse 1, deliver me, O Lord, that's a very interesting word. It can mean and be translated literally to equip or to strengthen someone for a fight or a battle. Now think of David as a king. Basically, as a king, he spent his life battling the enemy and winning and conquering. And so the deliverance here, in praying for deliverance, it wasn't our Lord praying, or even David as a type praying to be removed from under or out of that battle, but just the contrary, that he might be equipped, he might be strengthened to fight the battle. Now you might think, well, Christ was God in the flesh. Why would he need strengthening? Why would he need to cry unto his Father to be equipped for the battle? Well, because when he came as a man, he had to work out this salvation as a man. He didn't come to represent angels. He came to represent sinners, and so it was necessary that he himself, to be the substitute, be a man as if he were not God. Now, he never ceased being God, but as a man, as he went forth to this battle, that's what men saw. They saw a man. He wasn't walking around with a halo behind his head saying, hey, I'm the Son of God. Nor did he ever rely on any aspect of his divinity in order to work out this salvation. For it to be a true substitution, he had to do it as a man, but a perfect man. And so the scriptures say he was tempted in all things, but also said, yet without sin. That's a glorious truth when you stop and think about it. Because if you stop and think about it, what the gospel is declaring is that the salvation of sinners rode entirely on what a man did over 2,000 years ago on this earth. So think about it. You wonder why people think, well, I don't know if I can completely lay my trust on him. I've never seen him. All I'm doing is reading about him here. So maybe I better get to work myself. That's how most people think. A little bit of what Christ did. Just in case God expects something else, then a little bit what I do. That thinking will condemn you. We either trust entirely this word, and that this one of which the scriptures speak came and actually worked out this salvation in a body. That's why it says, a body hast thou prepared for me. Or else, let's just close this book and go our way. Some do that. They say, well, I'll kind of wait to the end and take my chances. Salvation's not by chance. It's been ordained of God, and he's clearly set it forth here in the scriptures. And so to deny or to look away or to try to carve another way is really to set yourself as the enemy against whom this one came to do the fight, to fight. And you declare then by that attitude that you are of this evil man. What you're saying is, I'm still going to take the route that Adam did, which was what? The tree of knowledge and good and evil. There's a lot of people still, like little birds, jumping around on branches of that tree of knowledge and good and evil. They think, well, I can think a little better, be a little better, do a little better. That's the knowledge of good. And if I could just avoid evil, if I could just try to live a good life, then all of that's going to condemn you because you're dealing with a holy God. There was only one tree in that garden of which they were to eat, and that was the tree of life. And that's a picture of Christ. Where in his life, where has God ordained life for sinners? It's in his son, the person of his son, his work that he came to accomplish. But here we see how, again, figuratively, David prayed to be equipped for the battle which was set before him, but as a type of Christ, even our Lord would have prayed to his Father to be strengthened in the face of. Christ wasn't fighting physical enemies, even though there were those that physically took him and crucified him, but there was a spirit of Antichrist. And there was a rebellion that is in every one of us. But Christ came to win that battle, to work out a perfect righteousness in his life, in every aspect of the law, not just the word, not just deeds, but the very spirit of the law. That God might then be just and declare righteous, justify those for whom Christ fought the battle. But here, the prayer for deliverance is strength. He was a man of war. If you look in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3, this was in the song of Moses. See, Moses was a type of Christ. And as mediator, he brought Israel out with a high hand after the Passover had been slain. All of this is a picture of Christ's person and his work. But notice, as David or Moses wrote this song, it says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song, Exodus 15:1, unto the Lord. There's no true scriptural song that's sung except it be unto the Lord. I know they have what they call contemporary Christian music today. And I happened on one of those stations yesterday, and I was listening for a while. I couldn't quite tell whether it was a secular song or it was a so-called Christian song, because the words were similar. The person could have been singing it to his girlfriend. But every once in a while, you hear the name of God or whatever in the song. Those are designed to please men. Those aren't scriptural songs. Here, Moses sang this song always unto the Lord. In other words, unto his glory. And spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed for us. So who gets the glory in salvation? It's the Lord. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So here you've got the Lord on one side, and you've got the enemy on the other. Any that stand against the Lord shall be condemned. The horse and his rider. The horse was a picture of strength back in the day. Pharaoh's army was one of the strongest in the day, and yet brought down in an instant, because God is the Lord of hosts, you see. But notice here in verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. Weren't these the words of Christ? He came to prepare a habitation for that people that the Father had given him. And the Lord was his strength. And notice, he has become my salvation. Christ could not be effectually the Savior did he not effectually win the battle. This is why I can't ever agree with the kind of Jesus that's being preached today, that somehow he came and attempted to save sinners, but alas, there are many that don't believe on him, and so in the end, they end up going to hell anyway. What kind of Savior is that? Imagine someone getting a summer job as a lifeguard, and they're able to save 50% of the swimmers. Think that's a good lifeguard? I would say if one drowned under their watch, that would probably be the end of that position. And yet that's how people view their Jesus. I won't say the Lord Jesus, but their Jesus is one that he keeps trying to save people if they would just cooperate. Can you imagine a lifeguard swimming out to a drowning man and saying, "Now, I'd like to save you, but you got to cooperate. And here's what I need you to do first. And here's what I need you to do second." But that's what you hear being preached. It's the first step, the second step, the third step, all these steps. And it ends up always with the same result. No salvation. That's not Christ. Here's the Lord is my rock, my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My Father's God, I will exalt him. That's what Christ did, to exalt his Father. But look at verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. That's what we're seeing here. When we talk about Christ as intercessor, we're not talking about somebody sitting over in a corner on his knees somewhere, sweating it out, and hoping against hope that God will actually save some that he's praying for. Nope. He's a man of war. The Lord is his name. You see that capital L-O-R-D? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere where you see that in the Old Testament, this Jehovah God. But that's who Christ is. He's the great I am. He said, "I am the door." He said, "I am the great shepherd." He told the Pharisees, "Except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." That man walking there nearly 2,000 years ago with dust on his feet was none other than Jehovah God. But people didn't recognize him because they weren't looking for that kind of Savior. They were looking for some political Savior, someone to come like today. A lot of people, why did they go to these places? It's because preachers promise them health, wealth, and prosperity. And if you'll just bone up on your faith, you can have it too. Those preachers wearing the latest designer clothes and driving the latest model vehicles, living in the highest ends of the city, and they're all telling people, "I got here by faith." No, they didn't. They got there by fleecing the sheep. Instead of praying for them, they're praying on them. They're eating the fat of the sacrifices that's reserved for God alone, for Christ. But the blind lead the blind. See, why do people follow them? Well, it's because they're blind. But when the blind lead the blind, Christ said both end up in the ravine. Both end up in condemnation. It's a serious matter. But here, we have a victorious Lord praying, interceding to his Father, asking for strength for the battle. And where he says there in verse 1, "Preserve me from the violent man." Here it is. You know what that word "man" is? If you look it up, it's Adam. That's what Adam means, man. Adam fell. And so Christ took on flesh, just like a man, just like Adam. He had to be that representative. But he also had to be preserved. That word "preserved" means to watch over, to guard, and literally to keep in obedience. See, just the fact that Christ was God doesn't mean that he could just wave his hand and say, "Okay, here's the obedience," and present that to his Father on a silver platter. No. This had to be worked out in the flesh and in suffering. The glory that was to follow came after the sufferings that he was to suffer, because he took on himself the charge of the sin of his people. That sin, that iniquity laid upon him. That's why he's called the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's who he is. If you want a good picture, look in Romans chapter 5, what we're dealing with here. Romans chapter 5. Because there's two men in verse 1 here of Psalm 140. There's the God-man who is praying Deliver me, O Lord. In other words, preserve me in this battle. And then you've got the violent man. The violent man is opposed to the good man. There's only one good, that's God. And God in the flesh. Men aren't good by nature. And especially those that left to themselves have no other representative but Adam. Look here in Romans chapter 5. You can see this contrast here. In verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. So that's Adam. And it says, death by sin. And so death, notice, past tense, passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You can read that, for all that did sin. There's representation. There's a bunch of people out there that think that every time a baby is born in this world, there's a new trial. All right, well, maybe this one. No, the sentence of death is already passed upon all men. If you wonder why you sin, it's because you were born a sinner. You're a sinner by birth, you're a sinner by nature, and you're a sinner by choice. And you prove that you're a sinner by birth and a sinner by nature because of your sinning by choice. You know, people say, well, I didn't really mean to sin. Oh, yeah, you did. It took a conscious choice. But left to ourselves, that's all we'd ever choose. We're like that tennis ball. If the Lord ever takes his hand off us, where does the tennis ball go? Does it stay there floating? Does it go up? Nope. Falls to the ground. That's what we are by nature. So this trial is already over. We are what we are because of Adam's fall. And it says, for until the law, it's talking there about when God took Moses up on the mountain and gave him the law. But notice, until the law, sin was in the world. Sin was already in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. What that means is, if Christ has come and satisfied this law, which is the battle he came to fight, was to satisfy God's law and justice, that God might be just and justified. If that law has been satisfied, then there's no more sin being imputed to those that he represents. So just like in Adam, the trial is over when he fell. So what we're going to see here is that in Christ, the battle was over when he obeyed, when he finished the work. This is not an ongoing fight right now. You might think so in your flesh and think, oh, there's just so much sin here. But if Christ has paid that debt, that cannot condemn you. That's the glorious truth right there, because there's been one who's come and fought the battle. Now, who would you rather have, Christ as the head, or you pick up that sword and armor and breastplate and now go out and try to fight your own battle? I'd rather rest in the battle that's already been done. It's finished, you see. But until Christ finished the work, you can see in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. See, everybody today talking about the Ten Commandments, and they're running around trying to keep those, thinking somehow they're improving their situation before God. I will tell you, the fall occurred with just one commandment. All it was don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam fell. Just one commandment. And now you're working on 10? You see how blind men are? That's why it says death reigned from Adam to Moses. The fact that God gave the law to Moses wasn't to try to come up with another way for people to get saved. No, the law was never given as a means of salvation. On the contrary, it was given as a light to shine all the more upon the sin of humanity and cause them to see just how absolutely holy God is. It's like you, when you're raising your kids, you tell them to do something. They're kind of cocky. Yeah, I can do that. No, I mean, do it well. Do it perfectly. And you begin to, every time you say do it and add to it, you're putting the screws down. They're like, whoa, I'm not going to get out from under this. That's what God's law is. That's why our Lord, when he stood in front of the Pharisees, and they were cocky, thinking, they had a handle on the law. Just because it never literally, physically killed somebody. You realize there are people today all over that think they're better than murderers because they've never physically taken anybody's life? Congregations are full of them. And yet, when Christ said, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, here's the light of the law coming even brighter. Now let's shine this light exactly on the heart of men. If you so much as say to somebody, thou fool, you have already committed murder in your heart. Is there anybody in this room or listening to me that can say in their lifetime they've never gotten angry enough? Maybe you've never taken and killed somebody, but in your heart or in your words, you have literally slain them with your words. Before God, there's no difference. And so you look at that and you think, well, trial's over. Yep, trial's over. See, that's that working out in our choices, exactly what the scripture says is our nature. So if we're to be judged by God based upon any goodness, there's none of us that's going to stand in God's court. If God isn't just going to look the other way. See, this is the next level that preachers go to. They say, well, God's love. And so, again, they put it up to man. If you'll just straighten up, if you'll just turn over a new leaf, if you'll just say this prayer, if you'll just, well, you keep adjusting and adjust, and pretty soon the whole bolt breaks. There's nothing. That's not it. That's why it says here, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. People say, well, I wasn't there. Well, it doesn't matter. He was your representative. I didn't do what he, yep, still doesn't matter. Death reigned. And it says, who is the figure of him that was to come? The figure. In other words, even as Adam was the representative of his people, he was the figure of him who was to come. That is Christ. So we got Adam as a head, and then you've got Christ. But, verse 15, not as the offense. So now we get into the contrast. Just like here, we've got the Lord who is going to battle against the man, the evil man. This is the battle described here in Romans 5:15. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So it's contrasting. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, and that's talking about all those in Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace. Notice the precision of Scripture. It doesn't just say which is by one, Jesus Christ, but one what? Man. He had to be a man. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. All right? That's what's said here. Hath abounded unto men. It isn't abounded unto all those in Adam, but it's abounded unto all those who have the Lord Jesus Christ, that one man, as their representative. You see how vital it is then in reading Psalm 140? I'm here the sinner. I'm the guilty one. Where's their hope? Well, there's hope in this one who came and fought the battle. Just like that hymn writer said, if the right man be not on our side, all of our striving would be losing. Battle isn't ours. It's the Lord's. Either he won it or he didn't. And if he didn't win it, I'll tell you, we're wasting our time here right now. We might as well get up and walk out that door and close this Bible and say, we're done. But if he gives us his grace, there's some hope that we, by his grace, are one of those for whom he came and fought the battle. I know you may be asking, well, how can you know? Well, Christ said that all that the Father has given to me, what, shall come to me. You ever stop and think that it may be, regardless of all of your path and all of your ups and downs and falls and failures and everything in life, it might be for this moment right here, now, that the Lord has purposed it all to bring you to despair of yourself and to come to Christ? How do you come? It's not physically. We don't give invitations here to walk an aisle, say a prayer. That's all physical stuff. You can do all that and never come to Christ. I love what a preacher said one time. He said, without bowing your head, without raising your hand, without coming forward, come to Christ. Because that's a heart work. That's the Spirit of God drawing a sinner's heart to this one who fought the battle. And when you've seen your own desperate situation, despair so greatly that you know there's no hope, but then you hear of Christ. See, it gives ears to hear. I said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And you may be thinking, because we're guilty, you think, well, how would he ever receive a sinner like me? Well, he says, all that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Why won't he cast him out? Well, he's the one drawing. You wouldn't be here hearing. You wouldn't be listening. You wouldn't be bowing. You wouldn't be looking to him if you are, unless he had purposed. You'd be just like anybody else out there in the religious world, covering yourself with fig leaves like Adam did until the Lord took those all off and clothed him in the skins of those animals. He slew an animal. He shed blood. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we see here. The gift. Notice it's the gift by grace. Preachers today putting conditions on everybody. There's no conditions when it comes to God. The condition was accomplished by Christ. It was never put to the sinner. It was put to Christ that he fulfilled. And it says in verse 16, not as it was by one that sinned. Just think about what we have received in Adam in his sin. It's condemnation. But not, I love that, not as it was by one that sinned. There's no condemnation in Christ. It says, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So if Christ has paid that debt, that's the free gift. God so loved the world. God in this manner loved the world that he gave his son. That Christ is the free gift for those sinners that the Father had given. I know people, they argue and say, well, I don't think it's fair that I should be condemned by Adam's sin. But you know what? I'm glad I was. Because that means in salvation, it's not up to me either. It's by representation. That's what this is saying. It's by, not as by one that sinned. That was condemnation. So is the gift. And notice again, the free gift. Gift means, if it's a gift, it's free, but then it adds free. Don't you dare think that somehow it's something you do to earn it or receive it. I was taught that growing up. I thought, well, faith is like the hand. God has purposed the gift, but faith's like the hand. Open hand, you've still got to reach out and take it. And if you don't take it, then you can't have it. Wow. How's a dead person to reach for anything? No, he's the gift. And just like Christ spoke to that man with a withered hand, he said, stretch forth your hand. It stretched forth. It's by the command of Christ that the hand stretches forth. When he came to that tomb and said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came forth. It was based on the command. There were a lot of other dead people in that cemetery. But only Lazarus came forth because that was the command that Christ gave. That's why I don't stand up here and beg people to come to Christ or won't you please do him a favor. Nope. It falls on dead ears. This is a work of Christ. That it's the free gift. And notice, of many offenses. I'm a sinner still. But unto justification. In other words, if he took those many offenses, you realize that if everybody else in the world had been righteous but me or you, it would still have required the same death of Christ to pay that sin debt. Even if but for one. But the reality is there are many, just like many offenses, there are many sins that the Lord took on himself. The sin of every one of those that the Father gave from eternity. And notice the result. It's unto justification. There's a sure end to this. That if Christ came to fight the battle, he was victorious in it. I will tell you, so victorious, there's none in hell for whom Christ died. These preachers saying that Christ died for people that end up in hell anyway, they're not preaching the Christ in Scripture. Can you imagine a general going forth to battle and fighting and ends up losing all of his army, but comes back on his white horse thinking, we got the victory? What victory? But that's how Jesus, the Jesus of this world, is portrayed. He's wringing his hands, he's hoping, he did everything he can, and now it's up to man. That's not a Savior. Here it says, unto justification. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, because that's all we get in Adam, death, spiritual death, physical death, eternal death, much more they which receive abundance of grace. Notice, receive it. This is by his will. These are the beneficiaries that God has purposed. And the gift of righteousness. You don't work out this righteousness. It's a gift. It's given to everyone for whom Christ paid the debt. What does it say? They shall reign in life by one. Jesus Christ. That sounds like a victory, doesn't it? Shall reign. That's what he's made of his people. A kingdom of priests. Reigning with him. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came, this is important, upon all men. That's not all in Adam, that's all in Christ. Just like all in Adam, judgment, all in Christ, what? Justification of life. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Coming back here to my text, because I'm going to have to close. We'll come back to this next time. Psalm 140 and verse 1. That's how we got over here. When the writer here, representing Christ, says in verse 1, preserve me from the violent man. That means there to watch over and guard and keep in obedience. Because by one obedience, Adam fell. So now it required this obedience of Christ, that he be kept by his Father in that obedience, that those that he came to represent should indeed be saved. Oh, there's a lot here, but we'll come back to it. This is the intercessor's prayer for deliverance. He didn't ask to be removed from under this fight, but to be strengthened in it. And as we look back and read it, we see just how he was strengthened, even against all of the mischiefs of heart of those that gathered against him. That's who we are. We're rebels by nature, but oh, what a glorious Savior. All right, we'll stop there for now, and Lord willing, meet back here in a few minutes.